Take your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This morning I mistakenly said chapter 11, but we finished that last Sunday evening. And we looked at the seventh trumpet last Sunday, and today we're looking at the first and second of the seven personages. And so we're looking at verses 1 through 4 for tonight. And then hopefully next Sunday night we will finish up and we will take care of the rest of chapter 12, which will give us two more or three more personages. But we'll look at the first two here tonight. Revelation chapter 12, if you found that, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? In verse 1 it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, and to devour her child as soon as it was born." And let's bow our heads for prayer, and you may be seated. Father, speak to our hearts from your word, and by your spirit, we rejoice in the opportunity to read the book of Revelation. We know that a blessing is ours because we hear the words of this prophecy, because we read the words of this prophecy, and because I obey the words of this prophecy. Lord, thank you for blessing us. And Lord, I pray that even as we listen tonight, the Holy Spirit of God would teach us something. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We come to Revelation chapter 12, and we come to the area of the 12 or the seven personages in chapter 12. We just finished up the trumpet judgments, and it won't be long before we'll get to the vial judgments, and a vial will be poured. Some will call that the bowl judgments because they think it's like a bowl, but actually the word that's translated in our Bibles is vial, so we'll use that. So the judgment is poured and announced. But in between that, we have what's called the seven personages. Now, the seven personages are very similar to a parenthetical passage. You recall that the book of Revelation is a set of seven sevens. But in the midst of that, you also have five what's called parenthetical passages. And this is teaching about the end times that does not fit in the framework of in between like the third and the fourth trumpet or the first and second seal. So it covers a longer period of time, but it's found inside that period of time called the tribulation period. And so we have that taking place in those parenthetical, or I should say they take place in the end times, because some of those will relate to the millennial reign and such as that. But all of it is the end times. Now, when we come to the personages, we're looking at characters on a stage. And so we're introducing the main players in the history of God's movement on earth. So it's just like the play is all set, the stage is all set, but before it's carried out, God wants to bring out every character, the main roles in this thing we call history. God's working in mankind and in history, in the church, before the church, the nation of Israel. The bringing on of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our adversary, the devil, and his role. And so in these seven personages, what we are seeing is these characters who are going through time. Now, as we said, the parenthetical passages are outside of the chronological order. These seven personages are way out of the chronological order as it relates to the end times. Because some of these characters go back to before the world was created. They go back into history before there was history. And many of them will go on into history when there's no more time and we're all enjoying heaven. And yet, we're going to hear about them and their judgment. And so keep that in mind, that as we look at these, we're going to see these characters, these personages, which is a person or a person that is representative of a group. For instance, as we read in verses 1 through 4, we talk about the woman who gives a child. This is not talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's talking about the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel is personified as this woman who gives birth to the Messiah. Now, we know that that's the nation of Israel that gives birth to the Messiah. Now, let me just stop and say, if only we had these four verses, I'm not sure we could make that argument. But because the Bible doesn't stand alone, Bible explains Bible. And that's a good thing to know. When you read the Bible, you might not understand what it says in Revelation chapter 12, but once you start reading through the Bible, it's going to teach you things that when you get to Revelation chapter 12, you say, oh, I know what they're talking about because I read it way back here. And so we'll share with you some of the scriptures that explain the scriptures. Years ago, I remember a story of an old preacher who had been preaching for a lot of years, and he had a young man who just came out of Bible college, and he said to the old preacher, he said, I got a gift for you. And he said, well, what is it? He said, it's called a commentary. He said, what's that? He said, well, it's a book about the Bible. He said, oh, I like books about the Bible. I'll take that. And so he took the commentary and he was reading it and reading it and reading it. And after several weeks, the young preacher came back and said to the older preacher, he said, how'd you like that commentary? He said, well, you know, it was a little hard to understand, but then I started reading my Bible again and it explained it all very well. The Bible explains the commentaries. Has it ever dawned on you that everyone who's ever written a commentary got it from this book? Yes. Amen. Hey, I don't know about you, but I understood that as a young man in Bible college. You know, I started getting commentaries and then buying more commentaries and then buying more commentaries. And it seemed like every time we have a guest speaker, they've mentioned another set of commentaries. Well, it didn't take long for a young preacher to get broke buying commentaries. And some of them were like that thick long. I mean, you know, it's like, I want to look up the explanation of one verse and I got to read 10 pages on it. And finally it dawned on me. I said, where'd they get all this information? I said, I bet they read their Bibles a lot. And it dawned on me that I could be just as smart if I just read my Bible a lot. And I would have the same source book as all the commentaries. Well, tonight we'll take the Word of God and let it be the commentary for the Word of God. And that way we'll understand it better because we'll get our truth from God's holy Word. And so imagine it being these groups or persons that represent the stage, and God is setting that stage, and it's going to be a big drama that's going to last throughout human history. And so we want to look at the main characters. And so first of all, we find this woman with child. Notice verses 1 and 2, if you will. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now this personage is describing the nation of Israel, which carried, as it were, the Messiah who would be born on earth. And so keep in mind, ever since the beginning of Abraham, and even before then, For instance, it's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that we have the first messianic prophecy about the serpent would bruise the heel of the woman, but the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Well, what's interesting in that verse, in way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is talking about the seed of the woman would do that. Well, we don't have time to go through biology, but we know that comes from the man, and then the seed comes from the man and goes to the woman, and now you have a baby born, but it talks about the seed of the woman. Oh, it must be someone who's born without the aid of a man. When did that happen in history? Oh, about 2,000 years ago. That's called the virgin birth. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is a prophetic prophecy about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So way back in Genesis chapter 3, we have this prophecy that Jesus would be born. Okay, but God has to have a people for whom the prophecy relates so that when he gives the prophecy, hundreds of years later, when it's given, we'll know that it's a direct fulfillment to the prophecy given. So what the Bible is in Genesis is a record of God's godly seed. And that's what it is. Until he gets to Noah. And then Noah's the last of the godly seed. So he builds a boat and he goes through the flood. And then all eight of them escape. And then they start having children. But wait a minute, all of his children don't carry out the godly line. They name the children, and then one of them carries out the godly line. And then you come up with Abraham, the father of the faithful. And then you keep going, and you have Isaac, and then you have Jacob, and then you have one of the sons carrying down that line, one of the sons. And finally, you get the nation of Israel in Egypt. And you have Moses. He's of the tribe of Levi. He's not in the direct line of the Messiah, but he goes to save the people that through the Messiah will come. Well, that's through the tribe of Jacob. Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah. And so Judah, the tribe of Judah, is now in Egyptian bondage. So Moses doesn't go and just deliver one tribe. He delivers all the 12 tribes. And he gets them out and puts them in the promised land. But then we start seeing that the first king of Israel, that's Saul. Hey, he's not from the tribe of Judah. I know, he's from the tribe of Benjamin. But what happens? He disobeys God. So God says, hey, I'm not working with you. So he brings a little shepherd boy, David, who's from the tribe of Judah. And we heard preaching this morning about Caleb. Guess which tribe he's from? Yeah, he's from the tribe of Judah, Caleb. And so we see all this lineage started working down. And finally, Israel gives birth through its lineage to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem. And so it's talking about this nation of Israel. Notice her description speaks of majesty. And this is what God thinks of Israel. Boy, if you have a poor image of Israel and a poor thought of Israel and you don't think much of Israel, let me just say that you and God do not see eye to eye. Because as Christians, we ought to see eye to eye with God. And we're going to find that in Scripture, God has an elevated view of Israel. Now, I know we can go back to the Old Testament, and we can say, that Israel nation, oh man, they kept forsaking God. Yeah, I know, about like every other human did, right? About what every other group of people did. But the exception is, not only did they forsake God and come back to God and forsake God and come back to God, but in the midst of all of that, Jesus was born through Israel. So Israel gave the gift to the world of the Messiah coming through that small group of people. And the Bible says that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we get grafted into that group of people. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we get grafted in. We are called spiritual Jews in the Bible. Wow. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Maybe that's why we get persecuted too, right? They get persecuted. We get persecuted. Well, we're spiritually, we are in Christ. And so that's in the nation of Israel. We get spirit. We are the, see, the promise of Abraham was more than a physical seed. It was a spiritual seed. And all believers are part of that spiritual promise that God gave to Abraham. You and I as believers are a part of that promise. And notice that he says such awesome things about Israel. He says, here's a woman, and she's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, this is a picture of what God sees. God says, this is this majestic nation that allows itself to yield to God and allow the Messiah to come forth out of Israel to be a blessing to the earth. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That was the promise that God gave to Abraham. And the Bible says in Galatians, and if ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. We're a direct relationship of Abraham. You say, wait a minute, I'm not Jewish. I understand that. But we are in Abraham's seed. He's the father of the faithful. We are in faith in Jesus Christ. And we are of the seed of Abraham, the promise of Abraham. And by the way, you say, well, you know, in reality, Abraham wasn't Jewish either, because it wasn't until Jacob had 12 sons that we have the 12 tribes of Israel and then the Jewish people. But we are the children of faith. And God thinks highly of us. Now, I know we look at ourselves and say, oh, you know, I'm a decent Christian. I've never met a Christian that went around and said, I am a great Christian. If I do meet someone like that, I'm just going to assume they're a little mentally off, you know, and try to be patient with them. The Bible does say, one of my favorite verses, comfort the feeble-minded. That's right. So I meet someone who knows it all. I just try to comfort them and, you know, well, God bless you, sir. I'm so proud of you. I understand. You know, Jesus met with you in the living room. Oh, you're so fortunate. God bless you. You don't know how many people I've met that had personal talks with Jesus or angels or aliens or, you know, I meet extraordinary people all the time. But God has a high opinion of Israel. And you and I ought to have a high opinion of Israel. You say, well, they're not even believers. I know most of modern-day Israel are humanist, atheist. I understand that. But you know, God's not through with them. God's not through with them. And we're going to see that as we continue through the book of Revelation. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10, he found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, I love that descriptive language, the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, in this passage, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And he's saying he kept the nation of Israel as the apple of his eye. Well, that's amazing. You protect the apple of your eye. Now, if you don't know what that is, if you're trying to figure out the apple of your eye, if you look at someone and you look at them and you look into their eye and you see a reflection of yourself. Now, you have to get pretty close to do that, so make sure you're on good terms with the person. And gentlemen, I would suggest it has to be your wife, you know, or your daughter. But But you're looking real close in someone's eyes and you see a reflection of yourself in their eye. That reflection is called the apple of the eye. Which means when we look into the center of the eye of God, we see ourselves. That means that's who God's looking at. That's who God treasures, the apple of his eye. And you know, we protect that. God protects that. The nation of Israel is the apple of his eye. The nation of Israel is beloved by God, and certainly we ought to as well. But notice also here that she is described as being in pains of childbirth. Well, let me mention, secondly, had a crown of 12 stars. That is representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. The crown of 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. And then she's described as being in the pains of childbirth, verse 2. And she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 66 in verse 7 and 8, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You see, here is a prophetic statement about the nation of Israel as bringing forth her children. How did that happen? Well, when Jesus Christ died for humanity, as soon as Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again, all of a sudden you see an explosion of spiritual children. 3,000 people at the day of Pentecost, 5,000 people trusting Christ later, and then churches multiplied, disciples multiplied, the Word of God going all around the world. Finally, in chapter 17, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. And we see that Israel, through the Messiah, is having children, spiritual children, of which you and I are a part of, because we too, by faith, have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and a part of spiritual Abraham and spiritual Israel. And so we find here that she gives birth. So we have a picture of the nation of Israel. That's the first person on the stage. Now, is that the first person who is on this stage of time? No, it's not the first person. But God puts her on stage first. She is coming much later than the second person we're going to mention who enters the stage. But the second stage, the second personage, is not one who's elevated. The second personage is one who's abased. The first one is loved, the nation of Israel. The second one is not loved, because it's the devil himself. So notice verses 3 and 4, if you will. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to deliver her child to devour her child as soon as it was born. So here we have this red dragon. He's also called Lucifer. He's called that old serpent. He's called the wicked one. He's called the devil. He has many different titles. Now, we know that he was around before the creation of the world. We know that he was cast out of heaven. We know that he's been the god of this world. He's been the troublemaker of this world. We know that he turned angels against God himself. He led a rebellion in heaven. And so he was way before Israel, but not in God's mind. Remember how John the Baptist introduced Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God, which was slain before the foundation of the earth. So what I'm saying is before Satan ever rebelled against God, God knew what Satan was going to do. Amen? He knows all things, right? So he knew. So before the foundation world, before Satan ever kicked up his heels in trouble, before he ever caused the havoc in heaven, God already had a plan. And it involved his son, which involved the nation of Israel. So in God's mind, the first player is I have to have a people through which to bring my son to save the world, because the second personage is going to mess up the world and they're going to need a savior through the first personage, the nation of Israel. See how God thinks? Isn't that a wonderful thing how God orchestrates that? And just think about that. He did that for your salvation. Your salvation is eternal and everlasting. Now think about this. If he cared that much that he pre-planned that before this world was ever created, don't you know he also cares about your everyday life? Your everyday life. If he went to all that trouble for your eternal life, do you know he cares about your day-to-day life? Some of you may have health tests. You know, oh, I got a health test later this month. Or, oh, I got surgery later this. Oh, I've got to have this. Don't worry about that. God's got that covered. God's got that covered. There's no need to fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Why? Because he's taking care of it. Hey, he's on his throne. He's in control. We're his children. We're the apple of his eye as well. And just as God took care of your eternal salvation way before you even knew you needed it, he's taking care of all your tomorrows. And there's no need of fear. You're in good hands. I like that commercial. You're in good hands with Allstate. Except I don't use Allstate. But anyway, I used to, but they cost too much. But that's another message. But you're in good hands with God. When I was a kid, we would sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. When's the last time you ever heard that song, huh? Years ago. He's got the little bitty baby in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the brother and sister in his hands. Oh, man, that's one of those songs you just keep singing over and over. But you haven't sung that song in, you know, a dozen years or 20 years or 30 years. But he has it in his hands. We're in good hands. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about what's going to happen. You're in good hands. He's already planned it well for you. You say, well, I may die. Yeah, we're all going to go there. Yeah. But he's got heaven planned too. Man, we don't have any worries. We got heaven waiting for us. We do not have any worries. The worst thing that happened to us as believers, we die and get to go to heaven forever and ever and ever. Nothing wrong with that. So we have Satan the dragon. Now this is the great red dragon who represents the devil. He is seen as the one behind the power of the coming world leader. And since he is seen with the same numbers identified with a coming world leader, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads, this speaks of the 10 countries that make up the revised Roman Empire. And we're talking about the world leader now, not Satan as in verses 3 and 4. And one of those 10 horns who subdues the 3 of the 10 countries to become the strongest of the revised Roman Empire. And later, the whole world. Satan is behind all of this. Now, I'm going to tell you, in that revised Roman Empire, which is those European countries, we're going to see out of that area is where the Antichrist is going to rise. It's not going to happen out of the good old U.S. of A. It's not going to happen. It is going to happen out of countries that have turned atheistic, agnostic, and rebel against God, and out of those countries that bind together and form a union. That's right. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, that's the common word, and they had 10, and then they had more than 10, but now people are jumping ship. It's going to be 10. And then out of that 10, there's going to be one that subdues the three. And that one is going to be the person who eventually arises to be the world leader who demands worship through the power and the ability of the Antichrist, who is the false prophet, who is his right-hand man. He will control all the political and economic power, and his right-hand man, the Antichrist, will control all the spiritual power. And let me say, that's a lot of power, because people will die for their faith. They won't die for money. They won't die for politics. Yeah, you put a gun to my head, I'll vote Democrat. I'm saying, I'll vote independent. I'll vote something else. You know, it don't matter whether you're this or you're that. Are you going to die for that? No. Because chances are the person I vote on is not going to be able to do what I want anyway. So, I know I'm not going to die for that. But if I'm going to put a, will you deny Jesus Christ? No, pull the trigger. Shoot, go ahead. I'm going to heaven. That's worth dying for. Jesus Christ. Notice here, 7 speaks of the devil trying to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. So he uses that phrase 7. 7 is the number of perfection. The devil's not perfect, but he tries to be the substitute Savior. He tries to be the one who works miracles. And the Bible tells us the world leader and the Antichrist will be able to work miracles by the power of the great dragon. And that's the devil himself. And that's who we're reading on the second person on the stage. So you have Israel, but right from the start, now that you have salvation in God's mind, we also see that the devil has destruction in his mind. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So you have seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits. Who's that? That's a picture of Jesus. And now we have a picture of the devil, the old dragon, that red dragon. What does he have? Seven heads. Seven crowns. What's he doing? He's trying to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we hear about that in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. Says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit. So what was the sin of the devil, Lucifer, Satan, the red dragon, that old serpent? It was pride, trying to exalt himself like God. I will be like the Most High God. And by the way, that's the way he tempted Adam and Eve. You eat of this fruit, and you'll be like God. And here's the Hebrew. It says, English, it says, knowing good and evil. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. But wait a minute. Here's what that Hebrew word means. Determining. You'll be like God, determining good and evil. Remember what it says in the book of Judges four different times? And every man did that which is right. In whose eyes? In his own eyes. Remember what it says in Proverbs twice? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Right. So that's the temptation to eat that fruit. It wasn't just, hey, eat this and don't let God tell you what to do. He says, you eat this and you can set the rules. You can make your own rules. You can be like God. You can determine what's right. You can determine what's wrong. And that's why people don't like to serve God, because once you yield yourself to God, you don't get to make those decisions. God makes those decisions. Our job is just to obey what God says. And that's what we have to do. The ten horns speaks of the coming world leader. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. And this I saw in the night visions. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had ten horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. See, if you're going to understand the end times, you're not going to be able to go to one book. You're not going to be able to go to one book in one chapter. You're going to have to be able to take the book of Revelation. You're going to have to be able to take several chapters in the book of Daniel. You're going to have to go to the book of Ezekiel. You're going to have to go to Zechariah. You're going to have to go to some of the other minor prophets. You're going to have to look at what God says throughout the Word. I guess if you want to know what's going to happen, you might have to read the whole Bible. You just might have to. Maybe God had something in mind there. Maybe if he put it all in one little book, guess what little book we'd read? But he scatters it out in bits and pieces. How many people like to put together puzzles? Small ones? Yes. You know what I hate about puzzles? Those ones that have all the same pieces, they look the same. Shoot that guy. That's crazy stuff. They all, give me one that everyone's unique, then I can maybe figure it out. But that's the wonderful thing, as you read the Bible, you start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. New Christians, here's why they always say, I read my Bible, I don't understand it. You haven't read it enough. You haven't found all the pieces yet. Now, neither have I, but I've found a lot of pieces as I've read and read and read and read. I've read the Bible through 100 times. And I find pieces of that puzzle, and you can put it together, and all of a sudden you hear one name and you know how it fits together throughout the Scripture. Daniel chapter 7, verse 20 through 25. And one of the ten horns that were in his head, and the other that came up that before whom the three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that speaketh very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. This is talking about the Antichrist. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Oh yeah, you have to die a martyr's death. That's the prevailing of the saints. And prevailed against them, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise and shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. That's 3.5 years. A time is equivalent to 1 year, and times equivalent to 2 years, and dividing of time equivalent to 1/2 year, and so 3.5 years. And the third part of stars of heaven that were cast down to the earth speak of the fallen angels that follow Satan. Notice what it says in verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. Have you ever heard a preacher or somebody preaching say, a third of God's angels fell with the devil? Have you ever heard that? Raise your hand if you ever heard that. Okay, you've heard that. And have you ever wondered, where'd they get that? Because there's not a single verse in all of Scripture where it says a third of the angels of heaven fell with Lucifer, but they get it from Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. That's where they get it from. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. We know the text is talking about the devil. He's talking about bringing the stars of heaven. He's talking about casting them down to the earth. Jude chapter 1, verse 6 says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, they left heaven, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. There's four titles in one verse. Which deceived the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So verse 9 tells us these stars that were cast out by the devil, cast to the earth, are the same as the angels that were with the devil, that were cast out to the earth with him. And the devil, the Bible tells us, was ready to pounce on Christ as soon as he was born. Sometimes we say, oh, the devil, you know, he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Oh, no, no, no. He was working way before the wilderness. Remember what Herod was trying to do with all the babies born in Bethlehem? Remember what would have happened to Jesus had not an angel of the Lord went to Joseph and given him a vision to go to Egypt? What would have happened? He would have been one of those babies killed in Bethlehem. You see, the devil had a plot. And that plot was trying to be carried out. Just read the New Testament once again. Read the Gospels once again. And you say, well, they crucified Jesus. But find out how many times they tried to kill him before he got to the cross. How many times did they try to kill him before he ever got to the cross? Many times they tried to stone him, and he just walked through the midst of them. Like saying, hey, fellas, it ain't time yet. It's not going to happen. But the devil was constantly trying to wipe out God's plan for our salvation. Jesus, the Son of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 27, and we're through. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now, whose hands were they playing into? Who is the mastermind behind this? Who's that mastermind behind Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel? It's the devil. And what was his plan? Do away with Jesus. But that plan didn't work out very well. And I want us to know that the devil is a defeated enemy. He is a defeated enemy. I remember as a child being a little fearful of the devil. Oh, I was fearful. I'd go into a Bible study, they'd talk about the devil, and I'd say, oh, man, I saw the devil behind every shadow that night. I wanted to go to sleep with the lights on so the devil couldn't get me. Honestly, I was fearful of the devil. But you see, I was fearful because I didn't know Jesus all that well. But you get to know Jesus real well, you will never have to worry about the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No need to fear.